Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Turn in your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever you're using. If you've got the Bible memorized, just turn in your mind to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to be talking about this. It's a Wonderful Life. If you note a similarity to the title of the 1946 movie, a movie that's actually older than I am, the similarities are purely intentional. I do want you to think about this movie if you've seen it before. And I guess everyone's probably seen it. It's one that's shown many times this time of year, every year. You can find it if you look for it. There's a man named George, played by Jimmy Stewart, who is really depressed. Wished he'd never been born. Kind of sounds like Job after all of the problems he had and the way he wished that he'd never been born and kind of just cursing his life. And even his wife tells him to curse his wife. Well, curse God and die. And then, but in George's case, this angel figure comes down and begins to kind of teach him some things and convinces him that his life really is worthwhile and that people would miss him if he was gone, that he has made an impact on their lives and changed them for the better. And so he decides to stick around. And he kind of, as the movie moves along, then of course his life gets better and better. So his life goes from really depressing to wonderful. And wonderful simply means extraordinarily good. And what I want to do this morning is I want to try to convince you that God wants our lives to be extraordinarily good. He wants us to have a wonderful life. Now, I'm not going to burden that point with a lot of caveats and a lot of disclaimers. I just want us to think about that. We think a lot about all the challenges that we have in this world. We think about the fact that there are troubles sometimes. And we talk about that an awful lot. I know I do as I preach. But Jesus came into the world to save us. He came into the world to save us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29 says. But he came also to give us a wonderful life. We're going to see that in John 10. John 10 is the passage we'll be looking at this morning. But I want you to realize as we move through these points this morning that God really does want us to have a quiet confidence about life. And he wants us to have hope and to live in hope. He wants us to smile and be optimistic, not negative and grumbling as we often do. Henry David Thoreau said, "The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation." I think he's probably right. I think there's a lot of, if not most people, that live that way. They live these lives that are inside, they're kind of uneasy. There's something that's not right. Even when we get to this time of year, which is supposed to be the most wonderful time of year, people are depressed or unhappy or just rushed trying to fulfill all the things they are supposed to fulfill this time of year. Make sure everybody's got the gifts they're supposed to have and all that kind of stuff. It becomes so commercial when it should be family-oriented. We'd be thinking about things that are pleasant in nature, but people kind of are living this way. Paul said, though, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Joy and peace in believing is what God wants for us. He wants us to be filled with joy. "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So whether we use the term happy or joy, and there is a difference, I think, between those terms, God certainly wants us to be full of joy. Turn to John 10, then, if you haven't already, and let's talk about the Good Shepherd. I'm going to use that as kind of the framework for what we want to talk about this morning. "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 1 says, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Interestingly, this, he goes on to say, John goes on to tell us that this little speech caused a division among the Jews. They didn't like what he was saying. And some said he had a demon, that he was insane. He's simply using an analogy here about him. He's talking about he being the shepherd and his people being sheep. Sheep follow. They tend to follow. He adds some interesting notes here. These sheep, as real sheep do, apparently. I've never been a shepherd myself, but real sheep kind of listen. They know who the shepherd is. They know the voice of the shepherd, and so they respond to the shepherd in to the words that he has to say. We are the sheep, of course. You are the sheep. Now I'm not going to go into a long discussion about how dumb they are or anything like that, but I will say that the point is that we need to be dumb, if that's what it takes. We need to be people who follow the shepherd, this shepherd, without question. Now, we can question each other. We can question the words of the Bible and what it's saying and interpreting those things. I'm not suggesting that. But when we are sure that this shepherd, Jesus, is leading us, we're to be like sheep and to follow. A lot of people find that offensive. But that's the message he's giving us. That's the message of John 10. And there's some things about that that make for a wonderful life if we just think about it. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says something that I've always loved this passage. It's one of my favorite, especially the latter part of it. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That life is that Zoe word that I may have, that you might have this fullness of life and have it abundantly. You might have it excessively, is the idea. That there's something Jesus is giving us. He's saying, "I've come that you may have this excessive, this overflowing, this abundant life." I love the idea that Jesus tells us that that's why he came. For all the other things we talk about, for all the reasons he came, and for the blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings that we have, he came to give us this vitality of life that we can't get, in my opinion, that we can't get from any other source. It's an overflowing life. And he doesn't mean that that just happens when we die. He's not just talking about the abundant life we'll have in heaven that we just sang about. He's talking about the here and now. It's a wonderful life right here and right now. Why is that? Let's look at a few reasons. Number one, it's because we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We read that in verses 3 and 5 and a little bit in verse 8. Let's look at that again. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. They hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I mean, that's a beautiful picture right there. The idea of Jesus knowing us by name, knowing each of us. Sometimes we feel like we're kind of just lost in the crowd, but we're not. God loves us as if there is only one of us. We are known individually by name, just as this shepherd knows his sheep by name. When he has brought, verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is a voice. They say, I hear this voice, I'm going to follow him. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Sheep did not listen to them. It's so simple, but some people won't listen to the voice. They'll listen to everything else. They'll listen to the voice of the thieves and robbers. They'll listen to the media. They'll listen to celebrities. They'll give them a great deal of weight. They'll listen to conventional wisdom. They'll listen to all these different voices that are available. I mean, there's so many of them today. There's social media, the internet. You can be bombarded with voices. What Jesus says is there's a voice. And people who are connected with him, people who have a relationship with Jesus, hear that voice, and they shut out every other voice. This voice rises above all those other voices. In John 1, verse 14, John tells us that it was that word mentioned in the first three verses, the first few verses of John chapter 1. He says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't just speak words. He is the Word. He is the Shepherd. He's the Word, and we follow Him. When I'm bombarded by all the stuff, all the words that are out there, and the opinion in the world of politics or religion or the media, I just listen to Jesus. At least that's what I want to do. I just want to hear what Jesus has to say. And shut out all these other voices. And whenever those two things conflict, who are you going to listen to? Jesus is the good shepherd. His sheep listen to him because they hear his voice. This simplifies my life. Makes it very simple. It gives me clarity. I can go listen to Jesus and what he told his apostles, and I can listen to them. And if it, as I said, if it conflicts with other things, they try to convince me that baptism doesn't mean anything, or divorce is okay, or the church, doesn't matter what church you go to, or any of a number of things, I'm going to listen to what Jesus says. That might make me unpopular, just as it made Jesus unpopular, but that's the only thing I can do if I'm a sheep, if I'm being shepherded by the one shepherd. I listen to one voice and one shepherd. That's what I aim to do. In John chapter 8, turn back a couple of chapters. John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from all the competing voices. Free from all the stuff, the noise in the world. Just listen to Jesus. And that, to me, gives you a wonderful life. That alone is a huge factor in having what I would call a wonderful life. It gives me someone to listen to that I can believe and who's got my best interest at heart. It's a wonderful life because we share our lives with other sheep. So we have Word, and now we have the flock or the church, right? I share my life with other sheep. Chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. Now, I think that I'm just about absolutely sure that Jesus is talking about the Gentiles there. He's not talking about the Latter-day Saints. He's talking about the Gentiles. I have other sheep who are not of this current fold he's looking at there. And the point of all this is there will be one flock, one shepherd. A lot of the New Testament, a lot of the letters deal with that very issue and dealing with breaking down that wall of partition, as Paul says in Ephesians, between the Jews and the Gentiles. But the point is, for our purposes, it's a wonderful life just to have a family like this, a family of God, a spiritual family, a household of God, and that to me is a tremendous blessing that has made over many, many years my life wonderful. See, Christianity isn't a bear. There's sometimes when it's a burden. Jesus says, my burden's light, but sometimes it's a burden. He says it's a burden, and sometimes it's difficult. But what makes it worth it is what we've got because of the shepherd we've got, who flocks us together and brings us together, even though we've come from all different backgrounds and different places sometimes, even in the world, to one flock, to be one flock, under one shepherd whose voice we hear. It's a wonderful life. Peter uses that term, those of like precious faith. Those of like precious faith in 2 Peter 1:3. I love that term. A lot of times you hear it in prayers. People are praying that we are gathered here as people of like precious faith. It is precious. It's wonderful life because there's no way to quantify the impact that people in this flock have had on me over the years. And I hope you can say the same thing. There have been tremendous benefits that we've had. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We share this idea in chapter 18 of Romans. He says we're joint heirs, that we share. We share a worldview. We share values. We share concerns. You care about me, I care about you. That's the ideal. And we've talked several weeks in a row about Acts chapter 2 and the vision we get there of the church and the kind of church we've always wanted. That's the type of people, that's what God envisioned when he talks about this one flock under one shepherd. That we have these things in common, this love that we share in common. You love my kids, I love your kids, you love my grandkids, I love yours, and we all helping each other get to heaven. That makes for a wonderful life. We get to come here like this. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. You say that in the morning? Do you say this? You all said that, right? I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. We get to go there this morning. I was glad when they said that to me. And they say that to us every week. We come here and it's the start of the week. Would you want to start it any other way? It's a wonderful life to be able to start the week this way. I don't understand people who don't do that or they're not connected in that. They sleep in. They get more sleep than you do. Although sleeping to 8:30 is pretty late, I would say. But still, they get a little more sleep. They get a little more. Maybe they're watching a football game that I would love to be watching right now, but I'd much rather do this. There's a lot of things that they can do, people who decide that this isn't important. But what impact does it have? How deep do those things go, these things that people spend their lives doing? And how deep does this go? What do we learn? What do we share together? I can't imagine it any other way. Can't even envision a life like this. Now, there are times in my youth when I didn't want to come here. So, like many kids in my generation, and maybe even some of you, I didn't necessarily want to come here every time my parents told me I had to go. And we went a lot in my youth. There are a lot of things I'd rather do, but I didn't have a bunch of kids. I didn't have 20 friends to go to every time. I had me and my brother, my little brother, and I saw him at home. I needed to go to church to see him. And I didn't even like it at home, so you know, no offense to him, but there was no motivation. There was no motivation for me to go from any social standpoint at all. Some of the adults kind of did their things. I don't remember the classes that much. But you know what? Looking back on it, at this point, many, many, many years later, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Give me $1 billion, I wouldn't trade it for that. Because I do remember that we were part of a family wherever we were. We were in a flock. Preachers used to use that term more often than they do now. They'd come up to you and they'd say, how's your flock? And I'd say, well, it's not my flock. But I knew the idea. We're a flock. We are God's people. We are the people of His pasture, as the psalmist said. So we're making an impact, and that's wonderful. Let me just pause for a minute and say this. Because I know that this time of year is not a good time of year for everybody. You know, the people who are very lonely this time of year, the people when this time of year is very stressful. There are people who don't have connections, social connections. There are a lot of people who see all this stuff going on. They might watch these movies or see these movies or hear them referred to. Then it's not a wonderful life to them. There are people missing right now from our families and our friends that we wish were here. I can't tell you how much I miss those people. I think especially of the younger people that have left us. But that's part of life. That's the way it is, and I realize that. Some of you have lost kids to the world. And so this is kind of a bittersweet time of year when they're not part of what you're part of, and that's hard. I like to refer to James Dobson's illustration. He talks about kids sometimes. You say you have four kids, and you picture them as balloons, and you let those balloons go, and three of them sail high and they're floating around in the heavens up there and doing just fine. And then one gets stuck in a branch in a tree somewhere. And maybe you hope that it will work itself free someday. And we pray for that and we hope that'll happen. There are a lot of things about this time of year that can be seen as somewhat negative for some people. I understand that. But make an impact. Help people who are here. Help each other grow. And let's make sure that this is a wonderful life on parade. That's what the church should be. It should be, we should be demonstrating that, it seems to me. Because it is. It is. One more reason that I think that's true, that it's a wonderful life, is because our shepherd gives us hope. Now, he does that by laying down his life for us. He says, I am the good shepherd, in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's interesting here, he's saying, I'm laying down my psuche, the Greek word for my soul or my that part of our life. He's saying, I'm laying that down, in verse 11. When he talks about giving us life in the verse before, he's talking about giving this vitality, this zoe life. Here he's going to lay down his essence, his soul for us. He's going to give that up. And in doing that, because he gives that up and then he's raised later, it gives us hope. He sees something in us worth dying for. It's not because we're worthy by any means. But there's something in us that he sees. And what he's done, I don't think I need to remind you that he's taken your sins away. So if he's taken your sins away, then he's taken your guilt away. I was doing some reading this week that in one of the things I read, it said, We are as sick as our secrets. We are as sick as our secrets. Who do you have to tell your secrets to? Or the thing that's gnawing at you, that makes you feel guilty, even though you try to push off the whole concept of guilt, perhaps. You're as sick as your secrets. And who do you have to tell those secrets to? We have God to tell those secrets to. If you've been baptized into Christ, You've repented of those things. You've confessed Christ. And Jesus says, or John says, that Jesus takes care of the rest from then on. Because he says in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. There's no reason for anybody in this room who's a Christian, who's one of the sheep that Jesus is talking about in John 10, there's no reason for you to have any guilt whatsoever. You can release that guilt as a child of God immediately. And I don't know about you, but that makes life wonderful because I don't have to carry that baggage around with me. There are a lot of voices, again, that I mentioned before, and sometimes I think we lose sight of who we are. We lose sight of who we are as individual. I think we think of Christianity, I know a lot of people do, they think of it as a political party or some kind of entity that stands apart from the people. They get caught up in the rantings of the Beltway, or they get totally offended by what celebrities are saying. It bothers them. And I just say, quit listening to those voices. Why are we listening to those voices to start with? We aren't those people. We're not a political party. We're not any of that. We are one flock under one shepherd, Christ. We are a kingdom, not of this world. So quit listening to them. Sometimes I think we get into this, even when we identify ourselves or try to, we identify ourselves by what we don't do. So we are non-denominational. We're non-institutional. We're non-instrumental. We're a bunch of nons. And there's no joy in that. If I tried to describe you, I said, somebody asked me, well, tell me about Roy. I was going to pick on Roy. Well, he's not 400 pounds. He's not 6'4". He doesn't have brown hair. He doesn't have blue eyes. He can sing, well, fairly well. I mean, if I can't make it all about what he's not, what does that tell you about who he is? Somebody say, well, just don't tell me all that stuff. Tell me who he is. What is he? Who is he? What is he like? What does he love? That's who we are as a church. That's what we should be thinking about. It doesn't say anything about who you are to just describe you in what you're not. I like Psalm 103. I think that's a good description of us. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the people, His people, and the sheep of His pasture. It's because Jesus laid down His life for us that we have a wonderful life. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Isn't it our hope that's really born of what Jesus did? Isn't it our hope that motivates us most? I don't know, and I've said this many times, I just don't know what people without hope do. Because hope is a confident expectation. We sang about Jesus coming soon. If He does, if He comes soon, I'm really good with that. I'm mighty fine with that. I'm good with that. That'd put wonderful on top of wonderful on top of wonderful is what that would do. If He comes soon. But my hope, that's because I have hope. So my hope leads me to think in a different way. It leads me to think of the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day, even though I'm getting older. And all those things in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 about the windows dimming and the shutters on your ears and all kind of stuff. I don't see as well. I don't hear as well. I don't walk as fast. I can't catch up with a baseball or a football like I used to be able to, or any of that kind of stuff. And yet, it gets brighter every day. It's still a wonderful life. So what does hope do for you? I mean, if you're a single mother, you got a lot of issues. If you're seriously ill, even in hospice care, if you've lost somebody you love, if you're a preacher or elder, whatever you are, what does hope do for you? Have you pondered that recently? What has it done for you? It's a wonderful life. I know my hope makes me more forgiving and less angry, at least when I'm out of my car. But it does make me, at least think about that. It makes me less, I have no desire to get any revenge on anybody. I don't need any satisfaction if people treat me unkindly or wrong, or even something identifiably wrong. I don't need that satisfaction. Somebody said, life becomes easier when you accept the apology you never got. And you can do that if you're under the one shepherd. You can do that. Jesus did that. My hope motivates me to do something worthwhile. I hate it when I get to the end of the day and I feel like I haven't really accomplished much. And sometimes that happens. Christy was making some, I think they were butternut squash muffins or some kind. She looked at the recipe, had a picture. They looked really good. I mean, if you like butternut squash, it looked really good. She was making these muffins. And she put them in there, did everything according to the instructions. She thought, she's a great cook. I think most of you know that. So she puts them in the oven, brings them out. They look like little plump pancakes. They didn't look very good. And so she quoted, I said, que pasa? I said, what happened? And she said, quoted Zig Ziglar. She said, well, they squatted to rise, but they got cooked in the squat. Which I think I've been there myself. Because you squat to rise and you kind of get cooked in the squat. You get something going, I don't know, you think you're going to accomplish so much and you don't. And you kind of sit there in that squat all day and then you feel crummy in the for that evening. But you get another chance at it. You get another whack at it the next day. That's the way God functions. That's the way He operates. We have hope, and hope motivates us to do things. Hope motivates us to work for others, even though sometimes that can be frustrating and hard. I hope it puts a smile on my face. I want to be like Nehemiah. You know, and Nehemiah was, he's the cupbearer there in Susa, and the king looks at him and he can tell when he wasn't happy. He says, what's wrong? You have sad countenance. Tell him, you know, what's going on? I would like to be like that. That most of the time, I would like you to be able to notice, like the king did, you know, if I'm sad. I mean, most of the time, I don't want you to think that. I don't want you to think that I've got something going on and like that's my typical look. I don't want that. And because it betrays. It betrays something. It says, well, I'm not really as happy as I'm supposed to be. I'm not really as, I don't really think this is so wonderful. It's not as wonderful as I think it should be. Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist says, time and time again, he says, why is my soul cast down within me? He says that three times in Psalm 42 and 43. Why is it cast down within me? Then he kind of comes to a sense and says, hope in God. Hope in God. That's where we put our hope. It's a wonderful life because our shepherd gives us hope. He laid down his life and then he picked it up again. He raised up again to give us that, to make that point for us. It is a wonderful life. Shepherd to guide us, other sheep to help us, shepherd to give us hope. What more do we need? It is a wonderful life. And it's abundant life. It's an abundant life that he gives us. Again, John 10, verse 10. The thief, and there are a lot of thieves out there. There are a lot of thieves, a lot of robbers, a lot of people who want to take your stuff, the stuff that God gave you. They want to rob you of that. They want to rob you of your hope. They want to rob you of your peace and joy. They want to take that from you. He says, they only come to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, I came to give you life and give it to you excessively so that it overflows. Like that glass, it's overflowing. Your cup overflows. Could have sang that song this morning. Cup overflows. So we're going to sing 283 in just a minute. And before we do that, let me take a minute and look at Romans chapter 6, which is one of the great passages on baptism. And I'm just going to say this. If we want to be sheep of the shepherd, then God gives us a way to come into the sheepfold. We were buried, therefore, verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Sounds like a bad thing. We were buried into a death, but it's the death of Christ and the death to sin. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Death, burial, and resurrection. Just like Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Down in verse 11, then it says, after that happens, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And let not sin reign in your mortal bodies anymore. But if you do, there's a response that God will give you. As one of his sheep, as one of his children, he will forgive us when we ask. You carry no guilt around with you unless you choose to. That's what he offers. Take a minute to consider that as we sing the song we're going to sing. Think about your state before God and before Christ. And we invite you to come into Him as we stand and sing.